Happy Easter again, everybody. I love the season. I love Easter Sunday. I've got great memories of going to church on Easter Sunday, getting all dressed up. And I don't know if there's any kids watching with you today, but if you've ever been around kids, you know that children have powerful imaginations. My wife and I would come home to, especially when my daughters were younger, to some fabulous tea parties with teddy bears and stuffed rabbits and all kinds of fancy play settings. And of course, princess dresses. And we would have all kinds of guests from all over the world, from all parts of history, fictitious and real. I mean, the imagination was off the charts. And these days, I come home and have some epic soccer battles with my son, and he's always Team USA or a couple other teams, but so not always Team USA, but he gets to be Ronaldo, he gets to be Maradona, he gets to be Pele, and I'm usually some player people will forget in 2 or 3 weeks, and we imagine that we're in the World Cup, and I guess they kind of get it from me. I know Marie had a good imagination when she was a kid, but when I was a kid, I lived in the woods of North Carolina from 5 years old to 8 years old, and I'd go in the backyard, and North Carolina has these vines called kudzu vines, and it's like living in the jungle, and I would imagine I was slicing my way through the jungles all over the world, through the rainforest, through the deepest, darkest jungles in the Congo or maybe Southeast Asia. I loved using that imagination. And sometimes there's a thought in the back of my head that wonders, on Easter Sunday, is this just a grown-up version of playing imagination? Are we just pretending when it comes to resurrection and all of this faith stuff? Is it real, or is this just pretending that some things are going to get better someday? Which brings us to our theme for our time together today. Our theme today is a tangible hope in stark contrast to make-believe. Easter is not merely a day where we put on all of our nicest clothes and pretend that something good happened a long time ago. We don't have to wonder if faith is the result of an overactive imagination. Hope is so much more than optimism. Hope is so much more than positive feelings. Hope is more for than just the way we wish things will be someday. And I want us to talk about that someday. And I like that word, tangible. And I'm searching for that in my life right now, too. I want something I can sink my teeth into and hold on to. Something that's a stark difference to the hope that's found out in the culture today, in a world that tries to organize itself outside of the ways of Jesus. I call it a secular hope. And this kind of hope says, hey, just hang on. Humanity is progressing. Humanity, we're smart as humans. Our ingenuity, our advances in medicine and science and technology. Just hang on. Someday, things are going to get really good because, I mean, humanists, I mean, we've got this. There's a truth inside of us. So hang on, and we'll figure it out shortly. But this isn't the first time we've been there. I mean, early in the 1900s, humanity thought, we've figured it out. In the early 1900s, there hadn't been a war in Europe for decades. Then all of a sudden, World War I happens, ironically named the war to end all wars. And the Spanish flu happens. Then over across the Atlantic in America, the Great Depression happened, and before you know it, there's World War II. But hey, outside of the kingdom of God, the humanists were saying, hey, we're going to figure this out. We're just going to, everything eventually will just be moving up and to the right on the flow chart. Until you get to the 1990s, the late 1990s, you've got books coming out. And talk about a title. The title of Thomas Friedman's Lexis and the olive tree, the Lexus and the olive tree, stated that the answer to all of the world's problems is liberal democracy and free market capitalism. That's going to make everything better. He said, hey, one of the points in there is no two countries with a McDonald's have ever gone to war with each other. Just hang on. We're going to figure this out. There's another book called The End of History in the same time period. Francis Fukuyama saying that this new form of government that humans have come up with is liberal democracy. It's the apex of civilization, you guys. And there is nothing more that can stop the march of progress towards peace and prosperity. But then you fast forward to 2024. We still have wars in our world, God, people made in God's image still blowing each other apart. We have dysfunction, we have hurt, we have revenge, we have all kinds of anxiety out there. And makes me ask, is this progress really progress? And is that kind of progress really enough? And my hope is that there's actually some folks here. Maybe you're watching today, the YouTube algorithm somehow brought you with us, that you're not currently following Jesus. And maybe as I'm talking about this, you're saying, okay, yeah, I guess we didn't really have it all figured out in the early 1900s, and we didn't have it all figured out in the late 1990s. I mean, Backstreet Boys. I mean, what other example do you need than that? But you might be asking, okay, Mike, you're a pastor. Is the Christian version of hope any better? Isn't the Christian version of hope just going to the happy place when you die? And if you're taking notes, write this down. No, hope is not an evacuation. Hope is not just getting away from this stuff. No, those of you who've been in combat, you know that evacuation is not the same thing as victory. This is not just some kind of alternative version to that saying, okay, you know, we're all going to die, and when we do, we're going to get to heaven, and then God's going to make it up to us. Maybe you've never thought of it that way, but a lot of people think that. Okay, yes, things are hard now, but if you believe in Jesus, God's going to make it up to us someday. Christian hope is not evacuation, and Christian hope is not compensation. I have this song by Coldplay going through my head a lot these days. And there's this lyric where they write, tears stream down your face when you lose something you can't replace. Loss is extremely painful. And sometimes we try to make up some sort of pain scale, like, does our loss really matter? Yeah. But it's pain. Pain is pain. No matter if you've lost a loved one, you may have lost a job, we've all experienced some sort of loss. And when we do, we're reaching out for hope. And sometimes when you're going through life, it doesn't help to hear someone say, oh, don't worry, I know life is hard right now, but someday there's going to be streets of gold. And you're like, okay, streets of gold, that sounds great, but I just want my old life back. I want my marriage back. I want my job back. I want my loved one back. How is that supposed to be hope? So, as Christians and Jesus followers, what is our hope? Well, I want to point you to a letter that one of the early followers of Jesus wrote. I mean, this guy named Paul, he wrote almost half of the New Testament, and he wrote several letters to people living in the city of Corinth. Now, Corinth wasn't an overly religious city, but it was a city of pleasure. Corinth was a city that valued materialism, good looks, and athletic prowess, basically anywhere in the USA, very similar to that, very similar values. And Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start in verse 1. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born or born too late. And then we'll skip down to verse 11. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So just to recap what we just read, Paul is saying that Christ not only died for everybody's sins, all of human, to rescue the world according to scripture, but Christ has been raised. And this is where our hope is. It's in resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Our hope is not in a sensation. Our hope is in resurrection. But, okay, what's more tangible about that? And maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe you've been around church for so long that this has become unfamiliar to you because it's just kind of like a couch in the living room. So whether you're new to this whole thing or whether you've been around for a while, what is the hope of the resurrection? That's a question all of us would do well to ask ourselves. Hope. There's three things that the resurrection means for us. Number one, the resurrection is a reversal of the power of sins. Like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here's verse 14. Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So if all of this is made up, it's useless. If Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. He either needs to be who he said he was, or he was nothing. You can't be in between about Jesus. And this hope that we have, I mean, this stuff is real. And if it's not, then this really is useless. If there's no resurrection, if Christ wasn't raised, then it's useless because we'd still be in bondage to sin. If Christ hasn't been resurrected, we'd still be stuck under the weight and the consequences of sin, not just our behaviors, but also the brokenness of this world that we live in. We'd still be stuck in that. But Paul says, the resurrection doesn't just stop the power of sin and stop it in its tracks. Paul says, it reverses the power of sin and it sends your life in a completely different direction. Maybe you came here thinking, I feel like I'm caught in the same patterns and I feel like I just keep going around the same habits that I'm trying to get out of, the same orbits I'm trying to get out of, and I don't know how to shake out of it. The good news is that Jesus' resurrection means that we don't have to be stuck in those patterns for the rest of our lives. What the resurrection means is that not only is the power and the patterns of sin stopped, they're reversed. A whole new trajectory, a whole new direction. That's what the resurrection means. And the writer of this, he should know because it happened to him. I talk about him in these settings as Paul the Apostle. But before he was Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul, I mean, oh my goodness, what a good Hebrew name. Saul was zealous for the God of Israel and for the God of his tradition. And Saul, he encountered these first followers of Jesus and he was persecuting them. And I was realizing maybe this is the reason why the Apostle Paul knew that there were 500 people that saw the resurrected Jesus. So the scriptures, especially in the book of Acts, talks about how Paul, before he was Paul, he was hunting these followers of Jesus. He was opposed to them. And he was trying to find them out, going from town to town and city to city. And the rumors grew about this Saul guy. People would say, Saul's coming, we better hide. Hey, look out for Saul. He's dragging people out of their houses if they're found to be Jesus followers. He is out to get us. In one story, there's even the story of Saul himself holding the coats of these religious officials as they're stoning a Christian named Stephen. So later on, as Saul is going down this path of not just rejecting Jesus, but actually persecuting Jesus' followers, Saul himself gets interrupted by the resurrected Jesus. Saul encounters Jesus, and Jesus didn't just stop Saul in his tracks. He changes his name, and Jesus changes Saul's name to Paul and changes the trajectory of his whole life. And instead of persecuting these Jesus followers, he becomes one of the main planters and growers of this new Jesus movement and plants all these churches throughout the Roman Empire. So maybe you've heard of Christianity and you thought that this Christian thing was all about God being interested in getting you to stop being naughty. Whatever it is that you struggle with, and you just hear, okay, I need to just stop doing this. Just stop it. Jesus is interested in so much more than merely stopping something. He doesn't want to take something from you. Jesus wants to give you something else to do. Jesus wants to turn the trajectory of your life around. He did it with Saul, who became Paul, but he didn't stop there. This story has replayed itself over and over again for 2,000 years, for about 350 years after the time of the Apostle Paul. There was a mom in North Africa. Her name was Monica, and she had a son. Talk about a wayward son. This guy was going the wrong direction, and Monica was praying for her son. Her son was intelligent. He was brilliant, and he loved to party. One night, he took off. He took off in the middle of the night. And Monica, she tracked her son down. See, moms don't need GPS. This is the mid-300s. No GPS needed. She had mom sense. And she tracked down her son with her instinct, and she found him, and she said these words to him. There's only one reason, just one reason that I want to stay alive, son, and that's to see you become a Christian. And her sweet baby boy became a Christian, but it didn't stop there. Not only did he stop his destructive habits, God reversed the trajectory of his life. This son became a pastor, and then he became a bishop. And he became one of the greatest theologians of all of church history. And we know him as St. Augustine. I think his mom probably knew him as Augie. She's praying for little Augie. Listen, Augie, I'm going to get you. It's not over until God gets you. This is the kind of thing Jesus specializes in, taking the path towards sin, stopping us in our tracks and reversing it and taking us in a completely different direction. Number two, resurrection is the defeat of death. What does resurrection mean? It means the total and utter defeat of death. Paul says in verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. So some of that language is confusing. What Paul is saying is that if Jesus hasn't been raised up, not only are you dead to your sins, but what's more is that those who have died in Christ are gone forever if there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, Paul's saying, there is no hope. If there's no resurrection, then every funeral would be a complete tragedy because it's final with no resurrection. But there is resurrection because in verse 19, he says, if we have hope in Christ only in this life, then we deserve to be pitied more than anyone else. this is radical. Because here in America, in Western society, you know, sometimes polite people for sure. Polite people, when they find out you go to church or if they find out I'm a pastor, you know, hey, what did you do this weekend? Well, I was at church. It was Easter. And a polite person might say, oh, that's so nice for you, kind of in a condescending way, tap on the head, kind of a vibe. Good for you, whatever helps you. I don't want to hear about it, but that's so good for you. I mean, whatever it takes to help you manage your life, whatever it takes to help you feel better, because we all need a little boost of self-esteem every now and then, so keep up the good work, buddy. You keep going to church. No. No, if all this faith journey is just a little crutch to get through the day, no, it's not good for you. It would be, I'm sorry for you. If all Christianity had to offer was just a better feeling to make it through another week or another day through the grind, it's not worth it if that's all it's about. Paul would say, oh, no. No, don't feel sorry for me because Jesus is still alive and the resurrection is the defeat of death. Later on, he describes this in verse 54. You can look it up, where he says that there's a rotting body that's been clothed in what can't decay. He's saying that if Jesus Christ has been raised one day, all of us who are in Christ, we will be raised as well, that not even death is final. Paul says that this rotting body, it'll be clothed in what can't die. And on that day, I'm looking forward to this part, you and I will get a resurrection body. And this statement in scripture is like, it'll happen. There's a statement that says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, oh, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Maybe you thought the Christian version of hope is that we'll fly away, old glory, someday. It may not actually be what the Bible says. Maybe you thought that the Christian version of hope is that we just will kind of grin and bear it, fake it till you make it, and one day we'll be taken away. That's not what Scripture says. So remember, evacuation isn't victory. Resurrection is the total and utter defeat of death. They didn't, the people who saw Jesus after he was resurrected, and there's account after account. Paul says 500 people saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, all at once. It wasn't a single person hallucinating, and mass hallucinations aren't possible. These people didn't look at Jesus' resurrected body and say, wow, he kind of just kind of hung on there, didn't he? He really gritted through that. He must have been resuscitated somehow. It must have been a really hard weekend, but whew, I'm so glad he made it through. Now, that kind of thinking is like thinking about Jesus like Superman breaking free of kryptonite with one last gasp of breath and finally getting free of it. No. In fact, the early followers of Jesus, they struggled to describe just what happened to Jesus because people don't come back from the dead, but Jesus did. He's resuscitated. So they're having to make up new words, make up new concepts to try to describe what they had seen and experienced with their own eyes. God defeated death not by enduring it. God defeated death by conquering it. That's what resurrection is. I've been thinking about this. Thinking about it this way, as we go through life, some of us have experienced bullying, like on the playground, old school. I was thinking, what if I picked my son up from school and he had a black eye because there was a bully giving him a hard time and my son got punched in the eye and he gets in the car and he's upset and I go, what's wrong? And he tells me about getting in a scuffle, getting a black eye. And what if I said, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, man. What if I just made it up to you? Let's get out of here and let's go get milkshakes. Now, This is where it breaks down, because my son would totally forget everything that just happened over a milkshake. And he would say, okay. But think about this with us and what we're going through. You know, in this existence, there's war, there's violence, there's injustice, there's oppression. We have personal tragedies. We have national tragedies. There's sickness and death, cancer, all these horrible things that happen. And it's like God coming up to us. God doesn't just come up to us and go, oh, sorry for about all this pain. God's not apologetic about these things. God doesn't get us in the car with him going, oh, yeah, that was a really rough existence, but I want to make it up to you. I've got a house of glory for you. I've got streets of gold. And just to stick with the metaphor, let's say, and I've got milkshakes. Will that make it okay? Sometimes we can default to that kind of thinking about God and about the life to come. But resurrection means something so much different. Resurrection looks more like this. The God of the Bible rolls up to that playground, sees that bully, gets out of the car, makes sure humanity's safe. And the bully in this case is the devil and sin and death himself. And God gets out of the car. You know, Jesus came down from heaven, stepping onto the scene of humanity with flesh and blood into this created world, took on this flesh and drove out the enemy and defeated sin and death and the devil and hell and the grave, and then says, hang on a minute, kids, we're not going anywhere. I'm going to remodel this playground. I'm going to make it even more beautiful than it ever was. I'm going to make it perfect. Then we're going to throw a party to celebrate the victory over the bullies of death and sin and Satan and hell and the grave, and invite everybody. And of course, sticking with the metaphor, and we're having milkshakes. And all of a sudden, because of the resurrection, the place of pain becomes a place of peace. The place of pain and sorrow becomes a place of joy. Jesus transforms what was dead into something alive. The resurrection happened. The resurrection can happen right now in us and in our world and in our situations. And the resurrection will continue to happen because death is defeated. That's what we're celebrating. And that leads us to our third point. Resurrection is new creation. The vision at the end of Scripture isn't us escaping to some far off place, but God finally arriving in the fullness of time and saying, I'm going to make my dwelling place here with humanity. You know, when we read about the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, I think about some training that we went through here just to keep our school campus safe. And I've learned that eyewitness accounts usually don't match because people remember things differently. I've learned that when eyewitness accounts of events do match, usually that means someone's making something up. So, and someone's kind of planning this. But as we go through the Scriptures, we can see these accounts and say, yeah, they say mostly the same thing, but sometimes there's little details, like in real life, was it a red car or a blue car that ran the light? Did it come from the left or the right? Or did it come from the north or the south? It's kind of like that when we read the gospel accounts. Like, was it Peter at the tomb? No, John got there first. No, the women got there. What was it like when you saw him? And all these accounts have a different texture, a different emphasis. These are eyewitness accounts, and these are just people passing on their stories. And not only that, they were having trouble describing what they experienced. One of these stories, Mary sees the resurrected Jesus, and she thinks he's the gardener. Like, he has to say her name multiple times, Mary, Mary, till she finally recognizes Jesus' voice. Kind of like, Jesus, you got a little scruffy. I thought you were just, you know, working in the garden here. the resurrected Jesus. You know, he actually, with this new body, there's several accounts where he was popping up at different times, like walking through walls, suddenly appearing with the disciples, and they all get flustered. And then he tells them, don't be afraid. If I was one of the disciples, I'd be like, if you don't want me to be afraid, stop scaring me. The resurrection means our bodies will be new. The resurrected Jesus. Have you ever gone through and counted how many times the resurrected Jesus eats by the shore and the upper room, the road to Emmaus? You know, most of the pictures of heaven in the Hebrew scriptures, like, they're of a Jewish wedding feast where it's days and days of eating. I'm looking forward to that. And I'm trusting that in a resurrected body, we can eat anything we want. That'll be great, because this isn't resuscitation we're talking about. We're talking about new creation. Jesus had a new body. We are going to get a new body and a new creation to live in. This is hard to talk about in 2024, because it really does stretch the limits of language trying to say what really went on. And people have debated on exactly what words to use about this. Did, you know, the early church said Jesus was raised from the dead. But listen, like, these weren't people that just didn't know, they weren't smart enough to put things together. Like, it didn't make any sense to them either. You have disciples saying, I'm not going to believe it until I put my hands in the scars of where the nails were. It didn't make sense. And if it doesn't make sense to you, you're in good company. Because these were people that knew Jesus, and they tried to figure out what was going on. And they understood that what they were seeing, it wasn't someone who just survived a really difficult, torturous time. They were seeing a new creation right in front of them. And that's what the world needs right now. And if you and I are honest, it's what you and I need continually. So we look around at the world around us. It's the world we live in is in need of much more than a modest improvement, a little upgrade. The world needs more than another click on the road of progress. This whole thing needs to be reborn. And it's not just about all the stuff out there. It's in here. You and I, we need to do this as we think about our own lives. This journey of faith is so much more than self-improvement. We need a new mind, a new heart, a new eyes to see the world. We're not just trying to tap the potential of something that's dead, which this culture will tell you, if you listen close enough, they'll say, oh, no, you know, the power is inside of you. The answers are inside of you. Yeah, you've got this. You don't got this. That's the point. We need something bigger than ourselves to renew us. So, the invitation today of this good news of a resurrected Jesus that's there and cheering for you and able to empower you, not just to make it through this life, but to give you a new life. The invitation is available to you. It's not even about a second chance. It's about the chance to become a completely new person. When I say that, that may sound a little bit scary, because becoming a new person means letting the old stuff die. I'm right in the middle of this. God's working on me. It's not fun to let that stuff go. But the things we get, and you can never outgive God as one of the cliche things, but there's nothing that you can lay down in order to follow Jesus that Jesus won't give you something 10, 100 times better. God is offering you a new life. God is offering you freedom from your past. God is offering you freedom from destructive habits, destructive thought patterns. God is offering you a new heart. In Paul's second letter to the church of Corinth, in verse 17 of chapter 5, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. In other words, one day, we can see the new heaven and a new earth. And one day, I believe all of us who've given our lives to Jesus will see a new heaven and a new earth. But we can see it right now. If you're in Christ, you're part of that new creation. The scriptures tell us that the old has gone away. And the new things have arrived. It doesn't happen. It's not just a little switch. It takes a while for some stuff to die. But what I want for you this Easter morning, I want you to say yes to that invitation. Well, you literally have nothing to lose hanging on to that old stuff that needs to die. No, we need something bigger than just new ways of thinking or new ideas or self-improvement. Won't you take advantage of the offer Jesus is saying today? Hey, put your life in me. Jesus is risen from the dead and is a new creation, and you can be born again because of what Jesus has done. So, here we are, reflecting on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. And what I want you to know right now in this moment is that everything can begin to change. There was a phrase that we read earlier in our scriptures that said, we are being saved. We are saved and we are being saved. The challenge today from Jesus is, will you say yes to being saved? Maybe today, for the first time, you would say, yes, Jesus, I want to be saved. Jesus, please save me. Jesus, lead me in a new direction. I want us all to pray this together as an affirmation of our faith or reaffirmation of our faith. So won't you please bow your heads, close your eyes, and just repeat these words after me. Jesus, I need you. I'm stuck. I can't change myself. I can't change my own situation. I believe that you came down for me. Thank you for dying for me and for being raised from the grave for me. Jesus, give me the strength to turn away from my old life. Where my relationships, Jesus, where they need to end, God, give me the strength to follow you instead. Jesus, change me and make me a new creation. I believe that you broke the power of death and hell and the grave, and I place my trust in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad you joined us today, and I believe this stuff is true. If you're new here and some of this sounds wild, well, it is. You're exactly right. But I want to just let you know that you're invited to join on this journey with us. And if you have questions about what we've been talking about today or some of these scriptures, do not hesitate to reach out to us. It's really hard to figure this out on your own. And actually, none of us were meant to figure out the scriptures or anything about this faith journey on our own. So if you haven't already, make sure you fill out one of our online connect cards so we can get to know you better. And like I said before, you can always reach out to us at sgbic.com. And we love to come alongside you on your journey. So until we're together again, may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine down upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.